would, take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. A good example can be a bad example. A good example, in fact, bad examples are often more effective than good ones. They show you exactly what happens when you don't live right. They show you the consequences of bad choices. I've shared over and over, I had a lawn business as a kid. And one of the many things that my dad and my grandpa taught me growing up from the youngest of age is you never put your hand under the deck while the lawn is mowing. You never put your hand by the discharge while the lawnmower is running. This became very real to me as a 9-year-old. I was mowing the lawn of Miss Shirley, a widow who was just down the street from me. She always insisted that I use her lawnmower because it was a mulching lawnmower. It didn't have a discharge, so it didn't leave clippings in the yard. And so on one particular Saturday, she had arranged it for me to come, and she wanted me to be there bright and early because it had to be done by 10 a.m. I don't know why, but that's just what she wanted. So I was there bright and early at 8 a.m. And of course, at 8 a.m., the grass was soaking wet. And it was just filled with dew. And it didn't take long before the lawnmower began to clog. And if you've ever had a mulching lawnmower and you know once it starts to clog, it just literally begins to snowball as the clogs get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And so before you know it, I had to just shut down the lawnmower. I had to pick it up like this so that the front end would tip up. And I remember kind of reaching around and the lawnmower's off and digging it out, okay? And digging out all of that garbage. Well, within minutes of restarting, it didn't matter how slow I went. It just kept doing this over and over. And so I would shut it off, tip it down, reach around, unclog it, and start that process all over again. 20 minutes into mowing the lawn, and the lawn only usually took me 45 minutes, I wasn't even half done with the front of her yard. It seemed like every 2 minutes I had to stop it and unclog it. So Miss Shirley came out and she said, "I gotta look at the lawnmower." She said, "Push it down, but leave it running." And I'll never forget when she reached under the lawnmower. A good example of a bad example. Jonah is a good example of a bad example. He lets us see the consequences of rebelling against God. He lets us see exactly what God does to rebels and exactly how far God will go to restore rebels. And this morning, I'd like to point out for us 4 actions that Jonah took in rebellion, the consequences of those actions, and use them as a warning to us. Do not follow Jonah's example. He is not somebody you should want to be like. Would you stand with me as we look once again here at what is going on with Jonah? Verses 1 through 3, God calls to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh." Jonah runs from God, finds a ship. He goes into that ship. Verse 4, "But God hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down in the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us thought that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea had grown more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. Father, we ask that you would give us insight and wisdom into your word. Allow us to see Jonah's actions of rebellion and allow us to flee from those actions and to pursue you. Draw us unto yourself and help us to see how good and how loving you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So this morning we're going to look at this passage, kind of what we looked at last week and what we're going to look at again this week. But this week we're going to focus on Jonah. What is Jonah doing? I mean, everything that Jonah does here in chapter 1 shows us what not to do. And I remind us again, and I will probably remind us every week, when you read the book of Jonah shows us theology. And last week, Jonah showed us God chastens his rebel. You see, Jonah is a good example, point number one there in your outline. He's a good example. Don't flee, God chastens his rebels. Don't flee, God chastens his rebels. Now, last week we looked at Hebrews 12 and we saw that the Lord's chastening for his rebels is out of love and compassion for them. He does that because he knows that his chastening is better for them than the ultimate result or consequence of their sin. Furthermore, he does that because his greatest desire is that his children share in his own holiness so that in the future they may choose righteous behavior. Don't flee. God will chasten you. Now, that was last week's sermon. I'm not going to re-preach it. But I do want us to make a note and remind us that this is an action where if we just stop here, we don't have to even move on, do we? If Jonah doesn't flee, he's not caught in a storm. He's not, all of the rest of that doesn't happen. And we can stop it there, but we find Jonah does flee, and so God does chasten him. And so the storm is raging, God is chastening, the sailors are praying, and the boat is breaking. Where is Jonah? Where's Jonah? He's sleeping in the boat, right? It says, "And Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." Everybody around Jonah is feeling the effects of God's chastening Jonah, except Jonah. Jonah is completely oblivious to the storm. Everyone around him senses the divine anger in the storm except Jonah. When God chastens you, don't be oblivious to the storms. Number two, don't fall asleep. The Lord's going to wake you up. Don't fall asleep if you're fleeing from God. The Lord will wake you up. God will awaken you to his presence, even if you don't want it. Twice here the author mentions verse number 3, and then again in verse number 5, that Jonah was asleep. And it wasn't just any sleep, but it was a deep sleep. And so the captain goes down into the boat, And he can't believe his eyes because there he sees Jonah sound asleep. I mean, big waves. And there's Jonah. It's like he's a baby in a cradle, right? And the captain's words are probably better interpreted. How can you sleep at a time like this? How can you sleep? How can you be so oblivious to God's divine chastening that there you are sleeping in the midst of it? And the simple answer is this, friends. Sin had caused Jonah to be blinded to the presence of God. Jonah's rebellion had gravely affected his fellowship with God. Now, there's a statement that we say in Christianity that sin breaks fellowship with God, and that is true. But what we really mean is that sin negatively affects our fellowship with God. A true child of God's fellowship is never completely broken, but it is gravely affected. You understand that if you've ever had a conflict with a spouse or a very close friend, and you understand the negative effects that sin has on your fellowship, that doesn't mean that your relationship is changed, and neither does it mean that fellowship is null and void. What it does mean is that until that conflict is resolved, there's a little bit of angst between you, right? There's uncomfortableness. There's something not right. And even if one of you is pursuing the other, it takes two for fellowship to be restored. And what we find is that sin and hardness always affects relationships here on earth, but also in heaven. And Jonah was asleep, literally, but he was also asleep figuratively in the spiritual sense. Jonah did not want to hear God. He was deaf, he was dumb, and he was blind to anything that God was going to throw at him. And the greater the rebellion, the more deaf you become, the more dumb you become, and the more blind you become. How great was Jonah's rebellion, I remind us. What did Jonah tell God when he got on that boat? He said, "Never am I going to Nineveh." Jonah was giving God the silent treatment. I'm sure none of you handle your conflicts by the silent treatment, do you? Oh, good, I see some smirks. So some of you do handle your conflicts by the silent treatment. This is exactly what Jonah was doing. He did not want to hear from God, and so he wasn't going to hear from God. He wasn't going to listen, regardless of what God had offered. He was going to sleep his way all the way to Tarshish in the belly of the boat, regardless of what happened outside. So what does the Lord do? The Lord sends a pagan captain of the ship to kick Jonah and wake him up and say, "What are you doing?" Now, last week we noted the similarities between the captain's command and God's command. Both of them, arise, call out, seek the Lord for evil that's been done. And further, the captain even goes beyond that here, and he says, "Perhaps the God, that is Jonah's God, will give thought to us so that we won't perish." He's saying, maybe your God is merciful, not like our gods. Because remember, they're crying on the boat saying, "God, help us." And the captain says, maybe, just maybe, if you seek your God, we won't die. Sounds good, right? Sounds real good. So what are you doing sleeping here, Jonah? And Jonah is just, he doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to be woken up. He wants to stay in his sin. Several months ago, Pastor Steve Lovelady and I were having a conversation. We were talking about just God's knack for getting rebels and getting their attention and pursuing them. He reminded me that God rarely uses a pastor or a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, or a spiritually minded person to grip somebody's heart who is a complete rebel. He shared a story with me of a young man many, many years ago when he first started his ministry who forsook God, forsook his family. He ran away with his friend to pursue sin. And the pastor called him. Pastor Lovelady, he said, I called on him. I wrote letters to him. We had deacons go to him. His family tried to find him. I mean, the kid was pursued and pursued and pursued. And it all fell on deaf ears. Until one day he arrived at work in a drunken stupor. And the boss, who wasn't a believer, looked at him and said, what are you doing with your life? Why do you even want to live this way? Why do you want to work here if you're going to be like this? And it was that individual who gripped this man's heart. Reminds me of the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son, as he's laying in the pig slop and in the pig manure, thinks to himself, God brings to his thought, my father's servants are being treated better than this. I can just go back. Why don't I just go back and be a servant to my father? And what we find here is that God wakens those who are sleeping to him. He is not only going to chasten his children, he's going to wake them up. He's going to shake them up. Don't fall asleep on God, because he will wake you, and he will awaken you to your sin. And you may say never, and you may do this. No, 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 no. I can't hear you. I can't see you. But God's going to use somebody to kick you in the pants if you're his child. Consider what Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's in your bulletin there. He says this, when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Again, God's awakening to our sin is a good, loving thing. God wants us to see our sin because God loves us. And God's chastening doesn't condemn us. His chastening restores us. Friends, when the storm clouds of trials and troubles are brewing in your life, wake up. Wake up to your sin. Don't stick your fingers in your ears. Don't fill your life with a bunch of void. Listen and hear the Lord. Ask, as David asks in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Learn from Jonah's life. Don't fall asleep, because God will awaken you. Now, does Jonah wake up? Well, yes, he does wake up. But does Jonah restore and reconcile his relationship with God? The answer is no. Because Jonah wakes up, and as he's confronted by this captain, Jonah's heart gets harder and harder and harder. Because what does he do next? I believe he conceals his sin. And Jonah is a good example of a bad example, showing us don't hide your sin, because God will expose your sin. Point number three, don't hide your sin. God will expose your sin, or the Lord will expose your sin. You see, Jonah hears the words of the captain, and I believe beyond a shadow of the doubt, as soon as Jonah is awakened up, he is awakened and he knows he is sinful. And his immediate response should be like, oh yeah, I know exactly why this storm is here. Okay? It's because of me. I'm running from God. But does he do that? It doesn't seem to be, because if you look at verse number 6, the captain is talking of, and then all of a sudden there's this pause, and they have to say to one another, let's cast lots so we can know, right? And they're trying to figure it out, and Jonah's not giving it up. Jonah is not confessing his sin. Instead, he's covering it, and he's hiding it up, and he's waiting. Now, the lot is used in the Old Testament for many different reasons. For military reasons, picking kings, from discovering sin. Here it's used to discover sin. This was not just a Jewish thing that would happen. It was also a pagan thing that would happen. It was a pagan superstition that they would use. And so the lot here is used under God's sovereignty and under God's providence to show Jonah, or to show the other sailors, Jonah is the one. Jonah is the reason. If you're going to point fingers, point them at Jonah. And the lot is what we find exposes Jonah. But it's Jonah's own mouth that has to confess his sin. And God exposes him. And when God exposes him, look at the pressure that he comes under. Look at verse 8. They said to him, look at how fast these questions are coming. I mean, he's on trial here. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? I mean, it's like boom, 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 boom. He is on trial. He's been exposed. But you know who has to expose himself? It's Jonah. And although Jonah was doing his best to cover his sin, to hide his sin, to get away from God, God puts a bright shining light on him. He gives him the spotlight and he says, okay, Jonah, you got to fess up. And Jonah's own mouth has to expose his rebellion. Friends, you may try to hide your sin. You may try to cover it up, but God will expose your sin. Think of people like Achan. Remember the Battle of Jericho? Takes the gold or the silver and the stuff, he's exposed. Think of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They're exposed. Verses 8 and 9 continue to reveal that he is exposed for what he has done. He has to confess here in verse 9, I am a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh, the Elohim of heaven. That is, I fear the Lord. I fear the Jewish God. And he is the God of all the heavens. He is also the God who made the sea and the dry land. And what happens then in verse 10 when these sailors hear who Jonah fears? They went from like a 10 on the fear scale out of 10, okay? Because they're terrified for their life. So they go from a 10 to about 100. It goes off the scale. Because they now recognize, whoa, this guy has got us in a bad spot. And for further evidence, we find that this isn't all the information he gives them. This is just the kind of the answering their questions, because at the end of verse 10, we find that he tells them more, and the more specifically is that he's fleeing the presence of the Lord. Their fears are affirmed. They are sinners in the hands of an angry God, and God is angry with Jonah. And God is exposing Jonah's sin. Don't hide your sin, friends. Don't cover it up. God will expose it. Consider some verses. Consider Solomon's wisdom. He says this, God will bring every act into judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or bad. That means God is going to reveal the good things that we hide and the bad things that we hide. Consider Moses' words to the tribes of Gad and Reuben as they were crossing into the promised land. Remember, Gad and Reuben were given their portion before that. And you know what he says? I'm sure some of you parents have used this. He says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. But probably from Luke 12, Jesus' words are most direct to this issue, where he warns his disciples in a very private conversation. He says this, nothing that's covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private shall be proclaimed from the housetops. That's Jesus telling his disciples, you can't cover it up. You can't cover it up because it will be exposed. Proverbs 28:13 says this, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will obtain mercy. Don't cover it up. Don't neglect it. Don't hide it. When it comes to your attention, deal with your sin immediately. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Take care of sin in the moment. Right now, immediately. Confess it and move on. That's what Jonah should have done. If you want to know what Jonah should have done at this point, he's got to confess it. He should say, okay, guys, I got to get on my knees. I'm going to pray towards Jerusalem, and I'm going to ask God to forgive me. And then you are going to turn this ship around, and we're going back to Joppa so that I can go to Nineveh. That's what Jonah should have done. But does Jonah do that? No. What does Jonah do? Rather than asking for forgiveness, Jonah just says, kill me. Don't martyr yourself. God can restore you. Don't martyr yourself. God can restore you. That's point number four. This part really baffles me. I don't understand it all. There are so many different opinions on what exactly is going on here. What's going on in Jonah's life? I mean, we're reading between the lines. But at the end of the day, I don't see Jonah seeking God here for this wisdom. This is Jonah's wisdom. This is an earthly wisdom we'll come to find. And Jonah just says, kill me. He doesn't even take the captain's advice. Pursue your God, and in pursuing your God, maybe he will save us. Nope. Just kill me. Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Get rid of me. If I die, all of your troubles will be gone. Because I know this storm is all about me. What a selfish act of Jonah. Because like I said, all he has to do is confess his sin and turn around. But that's how hard sin can make us. You see, God doesn't send the storm to kill Jonah, does he? Because if he did, we wouldn't hear about Jonah. God has a greater plan for him. God has a greater burden for him. God has a greater love for Jonah than for Jonah to kill himself. That's true of each one of us. And yet, Jonah is unwilling to repent, and he desires to perish. He does the exact thing that God wants him to do, right? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that God is unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does Jonah say? Jonah says, I'm willing that we all perish, or at least that I perish, so that I don't have to come to repentance. It's the exact opposite of God. And sin will cause us to have a view that is completely opposite of God and contradicts God. And what we find here is that his words reveal earthly wisdom, not heavenly wisdom. Because he says, God, I would rather take my life than give my life. And that's what hardening your heart says to God. That's what hardening your heart can lead to. You see, hardening our heart can influence you to take your life instead of giving your life. Here's Jonah the prophet. He should have known the Lord. He should have known what he wanted to do. And instead, Jonah shakes his fist at God and he says, God, I'm never giving you control of my life. I'm never giving you control of my life. I'm never giving you control of my life, so I'm going to take my life. And he says, throw me overboard. And just as a side note, I've been asked many times, can a person who takes their life go to heaven? And the answer is, if that individual has trusted Jesus Christ and his death in his resurrection for their salvation, to atone for their sin, and they have bowed their knee to declare him Lord of their life? The answer is yes. A person who believes in Jesus and has confessed Jesus and their sin is redeemed. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? And then it goes on and it says, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. We're all created things can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. However, a person who takes their life is sinning. A person who takes their life is committing a murder. And yet, we know that murderers will be in heaven. In fact, a murderer will take one of the highest positions in the eternal kingdom, and his name is David. And the only unpardonable sin is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not diminish the fact that suicide is sin. It's selfish, it's rude, it's unjustifiable, it's just plain evil. But does the blood of Christ cover that sin? And the answer, according to the Bible, is yes. What taking your life reveals, though, is an earthly view of sin. It's dealing with your sin in an earthly manner. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You see, Jonah is grieved. He's grieved he got caught. Now, if you look at our world today, any of the major headlines where somebody gets caught, right? What are they sorry about? They're sorry they got caught, aren't they? They're sorry they got caught. And then what do? I'm the victim! I'm the victim! That's what Jonah's doing here. We do it today too. But it has an earthly wisdom, not a godly wisdom. And his grief for sin was that he got caught and that he didn't want to give his life to the Lord. And so Jonah just says, kill me. I'm sorry I got caught, but I'm a rebel. Kill me. Whereas godly grief is going to lead you to repentance, and in repentance, God is going to offer you salvation. And in offering your salvation, Paul says, you will never regret it. Church, you will never regret repenting of your sin. You will never regret repenting of your sin. That's what that verse teaches you. You will never regret repenting of your sin. Jonah believes if he repents, it's going to be the worst thing in his life. It's so bad that he's willing to take his life. So friends, when God awakens you by a storm, when your sin has been exposed, repent. I can't say it enough. Repent, repent, repent. On that Saturday morning when I was 9, Miss Shirley lost 3 fingers. And I will spare you all of the gross details that followed. But it was a good example of a bad example. I saw the consequences of what not to do. Jonah shows you the consequences of what not to do. Don't follow Jonah in rebellion. And as soon as you see yourself going down that path, stop yourself. Turn from the actions and the life that you're living and call out to God for grace and mercy. Because there's no guarantee that there's a whale waiting on the next wave.